Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My message changed midweek. Then we had the men of faith. Let's just turn to Luke 10:25-37. On Wednesday night, we had men of faith. And as we often do, we made a meal of a scripture, this scripture actually. And I encourage us, as I always do, to take a fresh view of the word. Okay, don't think, oh, I know that. I learned that at Sunday school, so move on. No, that's a big mistake. Every time you and I read the word of God, there's something new to be had. Amen. We just have to stretch a bit. And we did stretch on Wednesday, and it brought beautiful revelation. Everybody shared. But God spoke to me some regard, and I just felt that it would be worthwhile sharing that this evening. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from 25-37. Luke 10:25-37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, okay, now this is a smarty pants, by the way. I didn't say smart aleck, a smarty pants, right? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to the Lord, And who is my neighbor? Amen. Then Yeshua answered and said, Now he answers with a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. And Yeshua said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's fresh every morning. Give us fresh eyes to see this, the story that you told, as an answer to a good question. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might gain fresh revelation of what it is that you want us to know this afternoon. And may we obey that injunction that the Lord gave this clever lawyer. May we go and do likewise. In your mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Now, just a few thoughts. To start off with, you'll notice that this man was a lawyer. In those days, a lawyer wasn't what we understand as a lawyer, but he was a religious lawyer. He knew the law, put it that way. And in those days, the state and the church were the same thing. So you were judged by the laws of the church, so to speak, which was Moses' law, etc. And that's why the Pharisees were so keen to be experts in the law. But this lawyer is listening to the Lord, and he wants to test him. Do you see that? He wants to test him. Now, can I just say something? When you and I want to test somebody, we're likely to start asking the wrong questions. And I'll show you how that happens. You see, it's very good to ask God questions. Amen. God encourages you and I to ask him questions. Really, he's not scared of questions. We shouldn't be scared of asking him questions. But we must be careful the spirit in which we ask him. Because if we ask him with the wrong spirit, we can end up asking the wrong questions, although we think they're clever. I remember when I was teaching at school, the one teacher there was one of these people who had fallen off the bus, so to speak, and she thought she was very clever. And she said, in defense of her unbelief, I suppose you could call it, she asked this question. She said, well, you know, if God is real, where did God come from? Where did God come from? You see, that's the problem with atheists and with evolution. I mean, you can reduce everything down to a piece of rock. But the question will always be, where did the rock come from? Do you understand? Where did the whatever come from? Where did we come from? You understand? It's just, it's a non question, really. But you see, she asked this question of Almighty God. If God is around, where did he come from? Now, you see, what is her spirit in asking that question? You understand? She wants to be clever and justify the fact that she doesn't believe. You see? But you see, by asking with the wrong spirit, the question is the wrong question. She's actually asking a very stupid question, so to say. Why is such a question stupid? Well, you see, if God is G-O-D, you get it? If God is God, he doesn't come from anywhere. He's always been. Amen? He's outside of time. I am. That's his title. I am. And that's the only way we can understand in common English. I am. Meaning I am beyond everything else and all in all. I am that I am. You understand? So you don't ask the I am that I am, where do you come from? It's like asking the professor at university, you know. Where did you study? You get it? It's a stupid question, really. Not that it's stupid in that you might want to know geographically, but questioning somebody with that attitude, all right, is always bad. So when you and I ask God questions, let's make sure we ask him with the right heart. Can you all say amen? If you are genuine about the question, God will answer. Amen? He will give you an answer in time. He will. But you must check your heart. Sometimes, you know, I go to God and I ask him questions and he gets very quiet up there. I wonder why. Do you know why? Because the truth of the matter is I already know the answer. You understand? And what I'm trying to do is get God to justify me doing what I know I shouldn't do. None of you have done that, of course. But you understand, my attitude in asking the question is wrong, you see? And that's when God gets quiet. But if you and I are genuine about something and we want to know, God is really anxious to answer our questions. So I hope I've cleared that up. But you see, this man asked this question. And he asked, well, you know, what must I do? And the Lord says, well, you know the law. God's very clever. The Lord is very wise when he answers people. He says, you know the law. What does your Bible say, so to speak? And he gives him the right answer. Okay, he gives him the right answer. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, you see. And the Lord said, you've answered rightly, so why ask me, sort of thing. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. The man goes on, you see, and he seeks to do what? Justify himself. Do you see that? Wanting to justify himself. And this is where he becomes smarty pants, you see. Lawyers are good at being smarty pants, Tom, because I have intimate information. But anyway, he says, okay, so who's my neighbor? You see, who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. In other words, he realized he can't live up to this law. So, you know, there must be an escape route. So, in other words, the escape route is some people are not your neighbor, so you don't have to do that. Maybe he had a mother-in-law who he didn't love. And they lived in the same house. Who is my neighbor? You get it? He's trying to justify himself. Get off the hook. You know, when you justify yourself, you get off the hook. Is that right, Rufi? You're sitting there very contemplative. You look like a sage from ancient Israel. All right, with that beard, etc. You're just missing a yarmulke. All right, so there we go. But to justify yourself, what do? You want to make sure that you look, you come out smelling of roses. Amen? As pastors, preachers are good at this, you know. But anyway, he wants to justify himself. And then he says, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord shares this wonderful story, all right, which I hope for you and I will become more beautiful. You see, he speaks about, notice, a certain man. Do you see that? What does it mean when it says a certain man? The certain business comes up quite a lot here. What is a certain man, you think? Is he a peculiar kind of man? A certain man. A certain man, for your information, is a nondescript man. Do you know what that means? Anybody, a random human. Does everybody get it? Not a specific person, a person. A person, a human being. Any human being. So every one of us is a certain. Didn't you know that, Shona? You're a certain lady. You're not a certain lady to Tim. By the way, I hope not. Yes. But I'm a certain man, okay? As I very often say, and I've been told not to say it, a common white boy. Okay? Forgive me, Stacey, one day I'll grow up. But you see, a certain. Lighten up, everybody. You're getting too serious here. It's church, exactly. A certain. In other words, anybody. Anybody that every single human on the face of the earth could fill the slot of a certain. Can everybody just say amen? Amen. All right. Anybody. All right. So a certain man. And as you know, this poor certain individual, he happens to have an experience that's quite common to many South Africans here. He gets mugged. All right. Hijacked, as it were. Beaten up and left for dead, by the way. Which is quite serious, actually. We'll get back to that. But you see, now what happens? The stage is set. We have a certain man in trouble. Amen. Have you ever come across a certain person in trouble? Yes or no? I think it happens more often than we realize. Amen. A certain man and woman around us very often are in trouble. Amen. So let's leave him there bleeding and dying. Along comes the priest. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to Yahweh. Eek! What does he see? A certain in trouble. What does he do? He thinks to himself a few thoughts, doesn't he? Amongst which probably was, don't want to get my hands dirty. These are holy hands. And this priestly garb, I don't want any blood on this. Besides, the thieves beat him up, they may still be around looking for somebody who's got a few pence. And that person could be a certain. Right? Because when it comes to thieving, everyone's a certain, am I right? They didn't look at him at the ATM and say, oh, because, you know, he's the son of the pastor, the holy one. We'll leave him alone. No, we'll steal his card and his money anyway. A certain, you see? So the priest is a certain. I'm on my way. The Levite, same thing, comes along. Well, you see, the Levite's from the holy tribe. You see, the holy tribe. So the Levites are exempt from day-to-day activity. This is day-to-day activity, a certain. All right? So he moves along. All right, we know the story. Along comes the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan in those days, for our information, was the outcast. All right? The complete outcast. And what does the Samaritan have? Notice this. He has what? Compassion. Do you see that? Compassion. Compassion. He has compassion. And let me explain something about compassion. When you and I have real compassion, which is a form of love, let me call it this. It's the extreme form of love. Compassion is so compelling in you and my heart that you have to do something. Amen? When you feel compassion, you can't just leave it right. You can't. You just cannot. Real compassion compels you and I to do something. Another occasion where compassion moved like that. Remember the Lord Yeshua, when he was walking this earth, the closest person that had any sort of idea, even he didn't have a proper idea of who he was John the Baptist. Do you remember that? John the Baptist ends up in prison and he gets brutally murdered, beheaded. And they come and tell the Lord that, you know, John has just been beheaded. And you can see from the scriptures that it affects him deeply. It affects him deeply. Because he says to his disciples, let's go away. He wanted to just get away. It's understandable, isn't it? If you had traumatic news comes your way, the natural human reaction is what? Just leave me alone for a bit. And that's probably good advice when you hear that somebody's had something tragic happen to them. Give them a bit of space. Amen? So he's trying to get a bit of space, but you know what happens? All the people hear that he's there, and they all come to get healed. They all come to get... Can I tell you, if you're involved with the healing crusader of any description, it's extremely draining. It's extremely draining. All right? I haven't had anything like what he had, obviously, but the small experience I've had is that, I mean, there comes a time where you just say, no more! No more, I'm out of here. And he was in that condition. It was a tremendous call on his emotional reserves. And yet he sees all these people coming. But you know what the word says? Moved with compassion. Compassion stirred him up. And he healed. And a great miracle started to just take place. And he healed all this. Can you see? Compassion makes us do something. And that's the case here. The Samaritan sees the man lying on the ground, suffering, and he has compassion. All right? And what does that compassion do? He does what he can. Can you all say amen? He does what he can. He's got oil with him and wine. Obviously, he's on a long journey. He pours it out. For your information, oil in those days was like currency. Amen? It's like currency. He went and he sold oil to get goods and things. So he took from his, let's say, his traveler's check, and he spent it, basically, on this man. It cost him something. That's what I'm trying to say. You see, true compassion doesn't worry about the cost. Amen? Can you see that? True compassion does something, even if it costs something. He did it. He did it. All right? And as we know, he did what he could. He gave as best he could first aid there, put him on his donkey, and took him to the innkeeper. All right? Now, very interesting. Notice something here. This struck me on Wednesday night. All right? I shared it with the men. So forgive me, men, for bringing this back to your attention. But he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Do you see that? He took care of him. He didn't just drop him off at the inn and say, well, that's now not my problem anymore. He took care of him. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. I brought this man in. Let me just make sure that he's okay. And then he went beyond that. Obviously, he had stuff to do. He was behind with his timetable. He'd done all he could. But then he made sure the man was in good hands. Amen? Good hands. And once again, didn't count the cost. He said, look, whatever it costs, I'll give you the money now to keep him here for a few days. If it costs you more, when I'm on my way back, I'll come and ask and settle the account, basically. You see? So this man showed tremendous compassion, all right? And we'll go back to a few of the points. But now listen to this. This is the heart of this whole message. Who is my neighbor? That's the title of the message. Who is my neighbor? Remember, the smarty pants asked, who is my neighbor? All right? And because his attitude was wrong, he actually asked the wrong question. Listen to what the Lord says at the end. And remember, it's clever teaching to get the answer to come out of the very person who asked the question. All right? Now, listen to what the Lord says. So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to? Do you see that? Was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Can you see how there's a subtle change here? It's not a case of who is my neighbor? You see, that's the wrong question. What is the right question? The right question is, who must I be a neighbor to? You get it? Who must I be a neighbor to? Who is my neighbor? Can be a geographical question. It can be a relational question. It can be a very vague question. It can get you off the hook because you can say, oh, that's not my neighbor. That's not my neighbor. Like the Levite. Like the priest. That's not my neighbor. I've got people that I look after, but not him. Have you ever said that to yourself? I have. You see, the question is not who is my neighbor. The question is, who am I supposed to be neighbor to? And what we see in this passage, you see, this man, this lawyer, he knew the law. Amen? He gave the right answer. It's all in his head. Love the Lord your God. Blah, 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 blah. That's the law. Right? But what is the problem? He knew the law in his head, but he didn't understand it in his heart. Do you see that? He didn't understand it. You see, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. What was God trying to say? And what is the message of this beautiful little story? You see, your and my neighbor is probably the person that lives next door, and we're supposed to help each other as we can. But the question, who am I supposed to be neighbor to? What is the answer to that question? The answer from the passage is any a certain you and I come along who is in need. Amen? Can you see that? The moment you and I come across somebody, anybody who has a need, all right, who has a need, who is bleeding and dying, so to speak, anybody, that person potentially becomes your and my neighbor. You see? And what are we supposed to do when we come across that? We're supposed to be moved with what? Compassion. Amen? There's no law here. Moved with compassion and do what we can. Can you all say amen? We're not God. We can't do everything. That's a wonderful story about this. You see, the Samaritan saw the need. He did what he could. But when what he could do came to an end, what did he do? He called on somebody else. Do you see that? Do you see that? You see, you and I can make two big mistakes. Let me tell you what the two extremes are. We come across somebody in need, and we say, I'm not qualified. I don't know how to get somebody saved. So let's let them go to hell. Not my fault. Do you think that's being a neighbor? Now you see, God might say to you, listen, you're young in the Lord, so all right. But what you can do is get that person to somebody you can. Amen? I can't cast out demons at this stage. Well, you can, by the way, but you might not be very experienced in it, and maybe that's a good thing not to try it just yet. But get the person, if you can, to somebody who's experienced. Are you hearing me? Take them to the innkeeper. Are you? Are you hearing him? The other danger, let me tell you what it is. We think that we can do it all on our own. Amen? We try to do it all on our own. Pride. Pride. In this business, I've learned something. To know my own, our limitations. Very important to understand where we're at. Amen? To be aware of where I'm at. And if I come across, we come across a situation where we realize this is beyond us. Amen? Don't push on and say, oh, we know it all. No! Rather, get the person to somebody who's maybe skilled in that area. Does that make sense? Can you see the two extremes? Now, please, you might say, I can't get somebody saved now. Learn how to do it so next time you can. Amen? I might not be able to cast out demons now. All right, learn how to do it. Next time you can. Can you see that? That's how the church is supposed to grow. Amen? But what is the principle? When you and I come across someone who's in need, we have a responsibility to do what? Whatever we can. Amen? Because now that person, whoever they are, even if they come from the other side of the track, becomes what? Our neighbor. Do you see that? Our neighbor. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's quite a challenge. Now, something else that really spoke to me. You see, it speaks about this man that was left. In verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That struck me when we read it on Wednesday night. Why half dead? Why not half alive? You understand? Why not half alive? I mean, what's the difference between half alive and half dead? And God spoke to me. You know what he said? The man was half dead because if he had been left, what would have happened? He would have died. You see? You understand? He wouldn't have just sort of recovered and be able to help himself up and just straggle along, you know, and get to Jericho. No, he was half dead. He's on his way out. Now that's a lesson, isn't it? See, this business of who is my neighbor now takes on a completely new level. Do you know there are people around us that are half dead? You understand from the context? What do I mean? They might be putting on a good front and, you know, but if you have the Spirit of God, you can see they're crying. And inside, they're actually dying spiritually. They're dying. They are dying. I can't tell you how many people I know that are half dead. You understand what I'm saying? You see? What is the message? This business of who is my neighbor is not academic. Oh, this is my neighbor, that one isn't. Like the smarty pants lawyer. Oh, this one isn't, that one's. I'm excused here. No! It goes much deeper than that. You see, the moment you understand that whoever comes your way and you discern that they're in trouble, they're half dead, they become your neighbor. You and I become responsible. Amen? We become responsible. You see, the lawyer wanted to do what? Justify himself. What does justify mean? Excuse us from responsibility. Do you see that? That's the danger of justify. Explain away our responsibility. Can you all say amen? I mean, this is not an easy message. It's an anal message sometimes. Right? But you know, I've got to realize something. We're on this earth like a certain man, a certain Christian. Any Christian. Oh, I'm not trained theologically. I haven't been to Bible college. Well, thank God for that. All right? You might be half useful now, but if you had the misfortune of having your brain addled with all that trash, you'd be totally useless. Hallelujah. Amen. What I'm trying to say is we have responsibility. Whoever you are, whomsoever. Every a certain has a responsibility to every other a certain. Do you get it? But it's a matter of life and death is what I'm trying to say. You know, I can't afford to drop the ball. God is looking at you. And let me say this, when I came to this understanding on Wednesday night, it put the edge on my ministry. Let me tell you what I'm called to do. There's so many people out there that we know that are just walking wounded. Let me call it that. Walking wounded. You see? A certain. And you know, I'm meeting people that are bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road every day. You see? Let's just take this passage of scripture and realize those people now become what? Our neighbor. You see? Or let me put it the other way. We now become their neighbor. You see? People who are filled with the Spirit of God, who come across people that are hurting and dying, we become their neighbor. Amen? We become their neighbor. We are charged by Almighty God. Once again, don't be scared. Oh, I don't know enough. You know enough to tell somebody, I care for you, let me help you. And if you can't help them, get them to somebody who can. Amen? Be surprised. Sometimes by the time you get there, they don't need any help. Just your care was help enough. Amen. Now, so I break out into Afrikaans to make this understandable. Het ek beet kry. Do you understand that phrase? Ek is ek beet.
No.
I was preaching to a lot of Afrikaans people, and the man, one man talked to his friend and said, "He's beet." Says beard. It means I'm hitting the nail on the head, basically. And the point is, we have work to do. As I've mentioned before, I've taught this before, but just to conclude, if you understand it, Jericho was not such a wholesome spot, okay? It's equivalent almost of the carousel. Now, I don't know, it's gone a bit too pot now, but the carousel is the gambling joint, you see. Pretoria is the holy city, is it not? And to make this story relevant, you see, on the way to the carousel by Hammanskraal there, you see there's a man who was hijacked and he's shot and he's lying dying. And what happens? Along comes, now we have somebody who's a holy man, maybe a reverend, maybe a dominie, maybe a you see, this is the point. Wait, listen carefully. That's exactly the point. Here he is driving in his bucky on the way from the holy city to the casino. Oh my soul. Dressed in his normal clothing, by the way. And there's this man who's been hijacked. What's an added incentive for him not to stop? If he comes to the hospital with this man and he's got to explain to the church what happened, what has he got to say? I met this man on my way from the holy city to... And what's the next question they're all going to ask? You understand, right? Why are you going to the carousel? You get it? Now listen, life is a journey. We need to reach the lost. We need to reach the lost, yes, okay. But you're not dressed in your suit. And you didn't tell anybody. Listen, the point is this. Your and my life is a journey, amen? We're either going one of two ways. Did you know that? We're either going towards the holy city, or we're going towards...
No, not the carousel.
Now, listen, please. Listen, please, folks. Very important to understand something. If you and I are going the wrong way, we're disqualified from helping the lost. Do you get it? Let me tell you, if there's sin in your and my heart, and we know that we're not serving God the way we should, it makes it a lot difficult for us to come to somebody and say, can I help you? That is a fact. Amen? That is a fact. So you see, this beautiful story, spoken so many years ago, to somebody who wanted to justify himself and be clever and all that, the Lord got him to answer the question. And you know what the answer was? It was obvious. Amen? It didn't take any rocket science to understand. When you and I get complicated about the things of God, be careful. Be careful. You're reading it the wrong way. Amen? Reading it the wrong way. Who is my neighbor? That's the wrong question. Who am I supposed to be a neighbor to? You and I are called upon by God to be neighbors, to show the love of God to anybody we come across who's in need. And there are many people out there bleeding and dying. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word. We pray that this word would be birthed in our hearts. May we not be people who look the other way, Lord. May we not be people who feel we have to be God and solve every problem. May we follow the right course, Lord. Just be sensitive to those who need a neighbor and be that neighbor as best we can, as best we can. So thank you, Lord, that you help us in our need. We pray for a church like that, Lord. We pray for a society like that. We pray, Lord, for a nation that is like that, where everybody looks at one another, not as if they're enemies, not deciding, are you my neighbor or are you not? Are you part of my nation or are you not? No, you have a need. I become your neighbor. And we know, Lord, that as everyone does that, so you will bring heaven down onto this part of the world. And your kingdom will be extended. And there will be great rejoicing in heaven. And we thank you for that. In the wonderful name of Yeshua.